You know that story in Ezekiel? You were laying in your blood, but I passed by and I wouldn't let you lay there. I reached down and picked you up and saved you and called you my own. We ought to just worship him tonight. We praise you, God. I don't care how down we go, how low we've been. Oh, God, you didn't pass us by. Why don't you give him another hand of praise here tonight? Amen. Well, glory. Would you stand with me tonight and open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians, but Chronicles. Corinthians is in the New Testament. Chronicles is in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and then 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, all the way towards the end. And I want to, we're talking about this Christian soldier and warfare and fighting for your family and our adversary and exposing the enemy and all of that as the pastor's preaching on Sunday mornings. So tonight I want to talk to you, and the title of my message is really a statement. The title of the message tonight is Satan, you are sadly mistaken. I couldn't put sadly in there, so I just put Satan, you are mistaken. And so I want to show you what he's mistaken about tonight. Because there's an interesting passage of scripture. I ran across this years ago in 2 Chronicles. I started to say Corinthians. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 9. If you're there, say amen. And Brother Blue, thank you for the thumbs up, so I'll know it's behind me without having to turn and look. 2 Chronicles 32 and 9. Now we're in the middle of a story, so I'm just pulling out a couple of things and then I'll explain it to you. After this, did Sennacherib. Everybody say Sennacherib. Tell your neighbor he represents Satan. So you can't get that mixed up. Sennacherib, Satan. All right? So after this, did Satan send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all of his power with him. He went to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah that were Jerusalem, saying, here's what Satan was saying. Thus saith Satan, or Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereupon do you trust that you abide the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? So Satan is saying to the people, why are you listening to your king? Why are you listening to your pastor? You're going to starve to death. I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to rip you apart. Now go to verse 12. Hath not this same Hezekiah taken away the high places and the altars and commanded Judah, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Verse 13. Know you not that that what I and my fathers, talking about Satan, don't you know what I've done to everybody else? Who were the gods of the nations before lands? Were they able to deliver their lands? Were they able to deliver their lands out of my hand? I want you to go back, Brother Blue, to verse 12. Now, here's what I want to hone in on tonight. Are you there? Okay. Hath not this same Hezekiah, has not your pastor taken away God's altars and commanded you, saying, you shall worship before one altar? Very quickly, I'm going to talk to you tonight about Satan. You are mistaken. Father, thank you tonight for the anointing to preach and teach the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for what we feel in this house. And God, I pray that you would anoint me to speak the Word of God. Lord, I stand not in my own power, but under your divine power. Lord, I ask you to touch me. I ask you, Lord, touch me one more time. I need you. Give me this day my daily bread. I thank you, God, for what you'll do through me, God. May I decrease. And may you increase, and may the word of the Lord have free course tonight. And we'll give you all the praise. And everybody said amen. Now give one more time the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Oh, we're about to have church tonight. And turn around and tell somebody, God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Satan, you are mistaken. We find in our text tonight, a disturbing message from the evil king Sennacherib of Assyria to the good and godly king of Judah, Hezekiah. Without question, if you'll study history and the lines of the kings, Hezekiah was one of the godliest and greatest kings in all of Judah. In the preceding chapters, and I want to walk you through a few points here to get you where we are in this scripture. In the preceding chapters of 2 Chronicles, we find that the nation of Judah, under his leadership, became under a great and mighty revival. In fact, if you'll study this, it's the kind of revival that we need today. And this is the outline of a message that we could preach later. Because if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 6, you'll find that they had a foundational revival. Say the word foundational. It says, so the post went, or the mail went, and letters from the king throughout all of Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, you children of Israel, turn unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, of Jacob, and he will return to you. So he was going back to the foundation. Brother and sister, we will not have revival until we get back to the old landmarks and the old foundation. And if we want to go forward, praise God, we've got to go back. Somebody say amen. It was a foundational revival. Then go to 2 Chronicles 31 and 18, and it was a family revival. Because when we move the family and we move the home, and not just in the church, but the church that is beyond the four walls, in the family, look at verse 18, and to the genealogy of their little ones. Somebody say their little ones. Somebody say their wives. Somebody say their sons. Somebody say their daughters. Through all the congregation, for in their set office, they sanctified themselves in holiness. I'll tell you, it was not only a foundational revival, it was a family revival. This is exactly what our pastor was preaching this morning. And then if you go to 2 Chronicles 31 and 10, it was a financial revival. Because look at what it says here. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring their offerings unto the house of the Lord, we've had enough and we've had plenty. Somebody say the word plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. I'm here to tell you tonight that God doesn't want you to have barely. God doesn't want you to have just a little bit. I'm here to tell you that word plenty is a divine right, a divine covenant. You say, am I going to have enough for retirement? I'll tell you, if you live for God, you'll have a plenty. Will I be able to send my child to college? You put God first, and you'll have a plenty. You say, well, I'll be able to meet the needs of my family and retire and have a home. I'm here to tell you, we'll have plenty. There'll be more than enough, because when revival comes, it comes to our hearts. It comes to our pocketbooks. It comes to our family. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah, because I believe I'm going to plenty. Amen. Somebody say the word plenty. I believe that when the pastor looks to the treasurer and says, brother treasurer, have we got enough to take care of the church, build the fort, even though it's already paid? How many of you know, even though it's already paid, that means something's been paid, but it's time to put back in, because God wants Westmoreland, the church, to have plenty. Somebody shout glory to God. And then that was a flaming revival. Go to verse 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 26. There was great joy in Jerusalem. This was an on fire revival. This is the revival like I heard about when my grandmother told me of the 3 and 4 week moves of God in Rocky Mount and Wilson and different places. It was a flaming revival. It was a foundational revival. Say amen. It was a family revival. Say amen. It was a financial revival, say amen. It was an on fire flaming revival, say amen. But here it is tonight. It was a fault revival. Because the devil, after all of this happened, he laid siege to Jerusalem. And he began to fight against the revival. Please understand, when you pray through in this altar tonight, and when you get heaven comes down and glory fills your heart, please understand that you will begin to be a greater target for the enemy. In fact, some of you, the devil don't, he ain't bothered you in so long. He don't, you know what? Life is easy. Everything is good. You know why? Because you're probably not doing a whole lot for the Lord. But the minute you say, my children are coming to church, that takes priority over other things. The minute you say the tithe belongs to the Lord, brother, the car's going to break down. The principal's going to call. Things are going to happen because the devil is going to fight revival. But that's a good thing, because the greater the fight, the greater the victory. And the greater the victory, the greater the glory. And the greater the glory, the greater the harvest. Somebody shout hallelujah. How many of you want that kind of revival in our lives? And the devil fought against Hezekiah for this. And one of the greatest deceptions that Satan uses, if you'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. For this cause shall God send them a strong delusion. Somebody say delusion. Turn around and tell somebody, don't get delusional. A strong delusion. That they should believe a lie. Can we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12? 2 Thessalonians, I'm going all over the Bible tonight, brother. You just better keep your finger right on the mouse, because we're going through the Word tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. For this cause shall God send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Say those words with me. Believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, notice that they didn't get damned until they believed something. Believing something. Belief, what you believe in, is very, very important. What you believe in determines your blessings, determines your cursings, determines heaven or determines hell. It says that if he could make them believe something, then he could damn them. He could take them the wrong way. Satan is the master deceiver. He is not what your situation is. Let me tell you tonight, understand, it is not what your situation is. It's what you believe about your situation. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. I want you to know I'm half Church of God. My daddy's side of the family was Church of God. My mama's side was Pentecostal Holiness, and all of it's coming through tonight. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I believe the report of the Lord. And I might be in the valley of the shadow, not of death, but it's just a shadow, because I believe I'm coming out of this valley and to the mountain of the house of the Lord. I don't believe I'm going to stay broke, busted, and disgusted. I don't believe my children are going to go to hell. I don't believe this church is not, it wasn't put here to maintain maintain. Plateau. I believe our church was put here to grow and to bust through these walls. I believe the report of the Lord. Turn around and tell somebody, you better believe it. Amen. You better believe it. What you believe. I was talking to a young man. He's struggling at Best Buy and he can't sell. I said, man, you're going to have a great day today. He said, I don't believe it. I said, then that's why you're not going to have it. Oh, what you believe about the Word of God. We need faith. We need to take God at His Word. We need to believe that He's coming again. We need to believe what He promised to open. We need to believe that there's coming plenty if we'll trust and obey. There is no other way. Thank God that the promises of God are yea and amen. And if the devil can get you to doubt, if he can get you to disbelieve, then he knows he's got you. But I'm here to tell you tonight, tonight what God has said. He's not a liar. He's about to show up and show off. We're about to see answers to prayer. We're about to see the harvest come in. You know why? Do you see it? No, but I believe it. Somebody give him a hand of praise tonight. Listen to me. I want you to move up just a little bit. Come on. Lean in, like the book says. Lean in. You see, the devil wants you to make you believe that your situation is worse than it is. All right? You can lean back now. The devil, if he can make a bad situation, and the devil can make it seem like it's worse than it is. Look at 2 Chronicles 32 and 12. He said, this is Sennacherib, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away the altars? Sennacherib had it wrong. In fact, Hezekiah did take away some altars. But it was the altars to the false gods. It was the altars to the untrue gods. Baal and Molech. And all those horrible pagan gods of the ancient world, their altars had found their way into the very temple of the Lord. Those men and kings had become wicked and forgotten the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, the rock from which they were hewn and the pit from which they were dug. And they put those horrible human sacrifice. People talking about, I don't know, them animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Let me tell you, it was the biggest sign of grace in that ancient world, because here's your history lesson, Brother Page. In the ancient world, they didn't offer animals. They offered humans. And for a God to offer animals in place of humans was a great evangelistic tool. Oh, for the mercy and the grace of that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Hezekiah came in and said, get these altars out of here. We're going to repair the one altar of the one true living God. And that's when the revival came. Oh, hallelujah, for a godly king named Hezekiah. So Sennacherib was mistaken. He said, didn't your king take away your God's altars? And my friend, just like Sennacherib was mistaken, Sennacherib represents Satan. And my message tonight is that Satan is mistaken this evening. We try to make Satan out to be, have God, the non-communicable attributes of God. I know that's a big word. Trust me, I didn't go to a fancy Bible school. I went to East Carolina, I promise you. So I know if I know it, you can know it. Non-communicable. In other words, some things about God, we can be. God is love, we can have love. God is holy, we can be holy. But there's some things that God is that we'll never be. Omnipotent. We'll never be all-powerful. Omniscient. I know you might be married to somebody who thinks this, but we will never know it all. Amen. Come on. All right. You better not raise your hands right now. Amen. And I know some of you got teenagers that think they're omniscient too. Amen. And they're in the back, so I can talk about them. Omniscient, omnipresent. Come on. And Satan is not omnipotent. He's got power, but he's like a pit bull on a leash. Amen, somebody. Hallelujah. When I was growing up, we watched Looney Tunes. And the dog was had a certain line, and Bugs Bunny would walk right in front of that line, and that dog, and he wanted to get to Bugs Bunny. And Bugs Bunny was just, you know, waving at him and taunting him, until one day the dog got a bright idea. He erased the line and he drew it back so that he could get across it. And so the next time Bugs Bunny came up there, oh, well, you know, Looney Tunes. Come on now. Come on. Let me tell you, the devil has got a line, and he can't erase it. It's called the bloodline. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God for it. Praise God that the devil was mistaken. And I want to give you four things the devil is absolutely mistaken on tonight. Number one, concerning my family. Devil, you are absolutely mistaken. How many times will Satan come up to you and say your husband will never get saved? Or your son will never get saved? Or never change? How many times? Hello? Am I the only one I've had to deal with this? But I'm here. When the devil comes up to you and says your husband's not going to get saved, or your child's not going to get saved, or that loved one is not going to get saved, just say to him, say these words, devil, you're mistaken. And the devil says, you see how bad it is? But I'll tell you what, take him to the Word of God. You got the sword of the Spirit. Now, I didn't say it would be easy, and I didn't say they might get worse off before they get to their breaking point. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Speak ye to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Somebody say, every man a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Say that with me. A lamb for a house. When I got saved, it was a lamb for my house. It was Jesus for my wife. Jesus for my children. Jesus for my mother. Jesus for my father. It was a lamb for the Nelms household. Thank God he saved my soul. But he didn't come and die just to save my soul and me go to heaven by myself. Brother, the family's going in. The circle's not going to be unbroken. We're going to live in the forever by and by. Oh, hallelujah for family. Because the devil may tell you they'll never be saved. But you tell him, Satan, you are mistaken. I got a lamb for my house. Hallelujah, somebody. That's a good place to clap your hands. Amen. It meant for the whole family. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 16. Go forth to the ark. Thou. And who else? And who else? And who else? You got married children? Then you need to claim your in-laws, outlaws, no laws, crazy laws. Y'all with me tonight? My brother-in-law, I have a sister. And my brother-in-law, Carson, he came to church here one time. Can't get him to come. But guess what? Satan, you're mistaken. He's coming. He's coming. He's tough. Got a hard exterior. But let me tell you, the tougher people are, let me just give you a little insight. They're hurting. Something down there has hurt them. And you don't have to find out what it is. You probably don't need to go for it. You need to let the great physician work down in there. And by the way, I keep inviting him to church. And guess what? I'm going to keep inviting him to church. And I'm going to do things for him to try to win his favor to invite him to church. My brother-in-law is coming in. Listen, the Bible says that by faith in Hebrews 11, somebody say, how am I going to see my family saved? Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Look at what's the first two words. By faith, what happened? Noah being warned of God. And by the way, we need to be warned. We don't need to hesitate. The Lord is coming. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is the urgent hour. The clock is about to strike midnight. People are on the news dying of this, that, and the other. The obituary is never empty. I've never picked up the paper and the paper said, nobody died today. I mean, every day there's somebody in it. Please understand, we've got to warn people and being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Move with fear and with faith. Prepared an ark to the saving of what? So how did it happen? It happened by faith. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. It says, thus saith the Lord. A voice was heard in Ramah. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping for her children. Refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Let me stop right there. One of the reasons people don't see their household saved is very simply this. They don't have a burden. I pastored a lady one time in another church in another city. I'm praying your husband will get saved. Oh, he's saved, Pastor. I never saw him at church. I checked the financial records. He never gave a dollar. But he would take trips and gamble in Las Vegas. When I met him and talked to him, it was very obvious that he doesn't read his Bible. I can't judge a person. I can't tell, he may be saved. But the Bible says, by your fruit, you shall know them. The problem was that she was a godly Christian. And here's the problem. She just didn't want to believe he was lost. And I told her, I said, "Sister, I know the thoughts of your husband dying and going to an everlasting hell and torment. I know that's something you don't want to think about. I know you love your husband. But if he is not saved and you think he is saved, and you therefore you won't pray for him and you won't encourage him, the Bible says that the prayers of an unbelieving spouse or a believing spouse can sanctify. It means make a difference in the life of an unbelieving spouse. And so I encouraged her to do what Rael is doing. You need to weep for your children. You need to be careful what they watch on TV. You need to monitor Facebook. You need to see what's out there. You don't need to just let your children, well, I trust my kids. I don't even trust myself. Let alone now the devil can come in unsuspecting ways. It's time to get a burden for your family. It's time to say, God, I do not want my children lost. I do not want my spouse lost. Help me to have a burden. But listen, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord. And your children shall come again from the, we at the next verse here, verse 17. And there is hope to thine end. Oh, brother, let's go to the next verse. Oh, praise God. There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again. Let me just read it. They shall come again. They shall come again to their own border. Hallelujah. Now your children may be prodigals, but this scripture says in verse 17, they're coming home. Oh, they're coming home. They're coming back to the church. They're coming. Train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will come back to their own borders. Devil, you're mistaken. The circle is not going to be unbroken. Give him a hand of praise here tonight. And then, of course, the most convincing is Acts chapter 16. The pastor preached from it this morning. And 16 verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And verse 32, Acts 16. And they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all that was in his house. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his, straightway. Verse 34, and he brought them into his house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Y'all got to get this. Devil, you're mistaken. This is my house. And you can talk about it and you can make me depressed and you can lie to me. But the word of God, over and over, I stand alone. Satan, you are mistaken. Give him a hand of praise tonight. Turner Gleason was a musician that played on Broadway. He began to travel in shows across the nation and became very wealthy. And his wife, while he was out traveling, went to a Brush Arbor meeting where back during the Depression days was a holiness preacher. And she got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost and on fire for God. When he came home from the tour, she told him what happened and begged him to go to church, and he wouldn't do it. But finally, after a lot of her asking him to go, he said, "All right, I'll go." And he went to that old tent with the sawdust on the ground, and he sat under the tent, and he just kind of began to make cutting remarks. And all he did was cut the whole service. Sitting back there, his fine clothes, he's mumbling, "I don't like this. That preacher's a hypocrite. All he wants is my money." While we're sitting out there criticizing, however, something got hold of him. The woman came down and said nothing happened in the service, and he didn't come and responded to the altar, and she went down to the front and prayed a prayer of dismissal, and she came back to him and said, "Let's go." In other words, she went up to the front and he stayed in the seat, and when he came back and she said, "Let's go," he said, "I think I'll stay a little while." Mm-hmm. She said, "Why?" He said, "I'm not leaving till I get what y'all've got." I don't know what happened between the prayer and the altar and her walking the aisle, but something happened. That night, the man went down to the altar. He got saved. He got filled with the Holy Ghost and demanded with his fine, expensive suit that they go down behind the old tent and break the ice in the river and get baptized because he wanted, quote, to go all the way. He got saved, filled, and baptized. He came in the service doubting, but he left the service shouting. Something got a hold of his heart. Now, I wish that would happen every time you bring your unsaved loved ones to the church. But listen to the rest of this story. He had 8 children to raise during the Depression. And one day he received a letter in the mail, registered mail. Says, you have inherited $4.3 million. You can go on Google and calculate that $4.3 million was probably more like $1 billion today. One catch. In order for you to get the inheritance, you have to move to England and live on the estate where you can collect the money for the rest of your life. $1 billion. This is the Depression. He checked it out and he went over to England. But he found out there weren't any good Holy Ghost churches within driving distance of the estate. He wrote the attorney back, and this is what he said. I can't afford $4.3 million because I've got to raise my family in the truth. He didn't talk about it ever again. And before he died, they said, Daddy, why did you do that? Why did you not take that inheritance? Why didn't you move us to inherit all that money? And he said, when he was an older man, he said it was just one of the many decisions a man has to make to keep his children in church. Some of you'd be in England tonight, tomorrow. You'd say, I'll start a church. And by the way, I would, praise God. That'd be one. It'd be a church. I'll hire me some musicians. I'll get those English saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen, I'm telling you. But now here's the rest of the story. Amen, brother. Come on, my brother Ray. Amen. Here's the rest of the story. In 1998, the family had a reunion, and he had been dead many years. Of his 100 descendants, out of the 8 children, all were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. 4 out of those 8 children became full-time preachers. 6 of the grandchildren became full-time ministry. Only 1 grandchild was backslid, and Grandpa prayed for him until his dying day. And they said he finally, that one final grandchild, got saved when he was 75. And now, according to the record, he runs the aisle every Sunday at his church. That family has started many churches, Bible schools, strong leaders into the church. Devil, you are just sadly mistaken. I'm going to believe God. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. Friend, we've got to go in it all the way. And I'm telling you, this is an amazing thing. When Satan says he's going to get your children, when Satan says he's going to get your spouse, when Satan says he's going to get your brother and sister or your mom and dad, look him square in the eye and say, Satan, give him another hand of praise tonight. Amen. Now, the other 3 points are going to be short machine guns, but I wanted to lay that first point out to you and compliment the message from this morning. But number 2, concerning my past, Satan, you're mistaken. Have you noticed how the enemy likes to bring up the past? Sometimes he brings up yesterday's sins, yesterday's failures. Sometimes we get the thunder and lightning, the thunder of why did I not do that? The lightning of a bad scene. It will crash into your mind over and again. The truth of the matter is everyone has a past. None of us can boast. There are some in this church tonight. Some of you have stolen money in your past. Some of you have committed fornication, either before or during marriage or adultery. Some of you have got children out of wedlock. Some of you have served prison sentences. Some of you have done other things that I do not want to mention because it's irrelevant. Some of you have lied. Some of you have stolen. Some of you have gossiped. Because I don't want you to think going to prison and gossip. I don't want to leave those that sin with their... Some of you have been self-righteous and think you've never done anything wrong. Well, then you've done something wrong in your self-righteousness. Can I get a witness? The truth of the matter, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, none of us can boast. And it does not matter. Please understand what's in the past is history. Say that with me. What's in the past? It's history. Oh, I want you to know that everybody has a past. And the old Satan wants to come up and he wants to whisper to you about the past. He wants to bring up what somebody did, what somebody said. And I'm going to tell you something. We as Christians, we've got to be careful that we don't keep a love believes all things. In other words, trust all things. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Friend, you got to wipe the record. I know they might have hurt your feelings back in 2004 on May the 3rd. And you can go to the place. My goodness, let it go. Let the past go. Today is the day the Lord has made. And Satan, concerning my past, you are mistaken. It's not going to keep me back. I'm set up for my breakthrough. I am going to bounce back from my setback. Thank God that he is mistaken about my past. Because you want to know what's going on in my past when I did all that stuff? Let me tell you what the deal is. It's under the blood. I'm clean. I'm forgiven. I've declared righteous. Now unto him that is able to present you faultless. That's shouting ground, brother. Well, I just can't. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. But my friend Abraham lied twice. David committed adultery and had a man murdered. Samuel could hear from God, but he didn't discipline his own children. The woman at the well had been married 5 times and was living with her current man, her current relationship. Paul killed Christians. Let me go to Acts chapter 28, because this will blow your mind. Acts 28. Oh, glory to God. Acts 28, verses 1 through 6. And when they were escaped, they went to an island called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. Verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Verse 4. And when the barbarians saw that venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said, "No doubt this is a murderer." Woo! Satan, you're mistaken. Glory! Come on now. No doubt no doubt this man is a murderer. Oh. Come on now. You missed that, didn't you? Oh, he was a murderer, but he's not a murderer. I was in sin. I was the doing things I shouldn't have done. But tonight I is saved. I is filled with the Holy Ghost. I is on the devil. You're mistaken. Glory to God about my past. Glory to God. And you shake that old viper off. And they thought a man like that should drop dead. Well, he didn't drop dead because of that snake. But I'll tell you who died for my sins. Jesus died. He dropped dead for me so that I didn't have to drop dead with the pains of the past. I can just shake it off into the fire. Today is a new day. Woo! I was in work the other day and a couple that came in and the man said, "I'm going through a divorce. My wife just went crazy on me." He even used the word, he said, "I'm so devastated. My wife went Jerry Springer on me." He didn't have to say anything else. I can only imagine, and I didn't want to. And he was in there buying for his new apartment. I said, "Sir, I want to tell you something. I could preach it anywhere, glory to God, in a coffee shop, in a retail store. Hallelujah, praise God. I looked at him. I didn't have to preach 30 minutes. I didn't have to open the scripture and do an exposition. I looked at the man and I preached a one sentence sermon. I said, "Sir, this is the first day of the rest of your life." And I'm telling you, it's like the weight of the world went off his shoulder. Because let me tell you, you don't have to be bound by the past. God's got a future for you. God's got a plan for you. And don't let the devil hang your wrongs, your drug addictions, your failures, your molestation. Don't let the devil hang nothing on the past. Devil, you're mistaken. God's on the throne. I wish you'd just give him a praise break while I catch my breath. Hallelujah! Point three, concerning my future. Devil, you're mistaken. What's the use in going to church? What's the use in praying? Has the devil ever said that to you? What's the use of praying? Well, look at Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And he said unto me, "Fear not, Daniel. For the first day that you set your heart to understand and chasten yourself before God, your words were heard on the very first day." I am, I love this. Daniel 12, where are we at? I am come for your words. I'm telling you, when you begin to speak words to God, he said, "I'm coming. I'm on the way. I'm even here right now. I'm come for your words." In other words, if there's no words, he ain't coming. Can I get a witness? Oh, he's aware. He sees. But there's something about your prayers. He said, "I am come." You may be in the lowest hell, but you just start seeking God. You just call out. Prayer is not something the Pope does, or bishops do, or the pastors do. Prayer is just your words. Can you say amen? Listen, prayer is not only engaging God, but there's two sides to prayer. Prayer is not only engaging God, but prayer is also dissuading Satan. Are y'all with me? You see, there's two aspects to this. Because I'm engaging God, and remember that in the book of Daniel, look at verse 13. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So get the picture. I'm praying. I've engaged God, but Satan's trying to fight. So I'm doing two things. While I'm praying, I'm engaging God, and I'm dissuading the devil. Amen. So there is power in your prayers. Just his words brought heaven and brought hell together for a climactic scene. And that's what happens when we seek the Lord. I'm telling you, I keep praying for my family because I'm telling the devil to take a hike. Get your hands off of God's property. I speak to you, old slewfoot, in the name of Jesus. God is going to see this thing through. And devil, I'm going to see this thing through. Praise God concerning my future. People say prayer is not worth it, but it is worth it. You're mistaken. He bottles every tear. Did you hear me? I don't have the scripture, but it says he bottles our tears. He binds up our scars. Every prayer he hears. There's not a cross that he won't exchange for a crown. There's not a burden that won't be lifted. Do you want to know what's in your future? Answered prayer is in your future. Revival is in your future. Plenty is in your future. Ooh, glory. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that what's in your future, if you're not married and you're believing God for a spouse, God's going to provide you a spouse. I know you got quiet out there, but it's because most of you are married and got one and like, oh yeah, you know. I'm hanging on to the old whatever, you know. But there's some people out there that not married. They don't have a relationship. They don't, when they go home at night, they don't have somebody to talk to. They don't have somebody to cuddle up with and in the bed and hug. And I'll just leave it right there, okay? But they don't have companionship and love and embrace. And I'm not saying anything bad. I'm just telling you what the truth is. But listen, God has given every man man and woman a need for food. And therefore, he would not give us a need for food and a hunger for food without providing for food. And relationship is not a want. It is a divine need. We are wired to be companions. And if you can live without a spouse, then that's a gift. And you can serve the Lord even greater. But if that didn't apply to you, then let me tell you what's in your future. A husband or a wife and a great relationship. But you just wait on the Lord. Don't you go to some club. Don't you get on some dating website and get somebody that doesn't serve the Lord. You trust God. And I tell you, in His timing and in His way, your future is looking bright. In fact, when I was pastoring here at Living Waters, I remember Jennifer, we set her down right here, right around in here. Bless her heart, she was like 30-some years old, and she kept waiting for the right person, waiting. She's a pretty girl, and she was very, almost a little bit too picky, a little too strict for her. You know, she wanted not Mr. Right, she wanted Mr. Perfect. Can I tell you, ladies, there's a difference between Mr. Right and Mr. Perfect. Don't say out loud too much out there, okay? Amen, too loud. But let me tell you, I remember she dated this one guy and it didn't work out. Well, we had to walk her through that. Then she got this call from this guy she had dated, and he called her back and said, "You know what? We dated years ago. I'm going to fly you up here. I've got a job up north, and I know God has told me that you're the woman, and we shouldn't have broke off." And so she had a ticket lined up for Raleigh-Durham, and I remember on the Saturday she was supposed to go, and Sunday she was in church. And there wasn't nobody shouting that morning. What happened? He called me up and broke it off. I'm telling you, it was sad. But that night, Sunday night, she was at church. Praise God, she didn't stay home and cry the blues. She came to church, glory. Are y'all with me here tonight? And I wouldn't have done this if God had to move on me to do this. I pulled two chairs out. I said, "Jennifer, I want you to sit in one chair." And I said, "Jennifer, listen to me. There's a man that's going to occupy that chair one day. You will be married. God will meet that need." And we prayed over her. And that was in 2002, I think, 2003. Well, to make a long story short, I don't know how she met him, but she met a gentleman. And that gentleman owns the Chick-fil-A in Goldsboro. Somebody say, "Eat more chicken." Do I have to add any to that? They got married. I left here in May of 2004. She still attended, her and her family still attended the church at that time. When 6 months later, I got an invitation. She got married and she is living in Goldsboro, and her husband came in Best Buy not too long ago. He remembered me, and they have three kids. And I'm telling you, they every time I go by Chick-fil-A in Goldsboro, I think, praise God for that night. Amen. I tell you what, your future is looking bright. Praise God. I don't care what the past is. Today is a new day. This is the first day of the rest of your life. God's got a plan and a purpose. Don't you give up. Devil, you're mistaken. God, there's a mansion in my future. There's streets of gold in my future. There's a rapture in my future. There ain't no grave going to hold my body down. There's a resurrection in my future. Praise God, the future is looking bright. All right, I got to stop preaching. Brother, you did this tonight to me. You can go ahead and stand tonight, though. Praise God, because this is, we got to come down. And I want him to come back. Come on up here, Brother Quint. We got one more song we're going to do. Brother Tom, come on up. And then finally, I say this in honor of our pastor. Concerning this church, Satan, you're mistaken. Now listen, pastors are dreamers. Pastors see what God can do. And sometimes it doesn't come to pass like we want it to come to pass, like we thought it would come to pass. But I'm telling you, concerning Westmoreland Church, the devil's mistaken. Because I don't care what church you're at, Rocky Mount, Wilson, New York City, I'm going to tell you, the devil fights churches. He tries to get into the body. Times when he pulls away members to other places. times when you don't know the tears that a pastor will share. I've helped families and I've pulled out of my own resources. I was there in the midnight hour and now they're sitting on another pew in another congregation. And I'm not talking about Jerry Nelson. I'm talking about 1,000 pastors that's happened to. And the devil whispers to those pastors, says, your work is in vain. You've given your years. But you know what, Satan? There you go. Because I believe that the glory of the latter house is greater than that of the former. If God can work in Brownsville, if he can work in Times Square, if he can work in any place, he can work in this place. There was a valley of dry bones. And if God moved in a valley of dry bones, certainly he can move in a church that's on fire for God. Amen. Somebody say he'll do it again. I want you to know we are going to see the walls of Jericho come down. We're going to see an old-fashioned revival. We're going to see souls saved. We're going to see rebound, recovery, renewal. God is not finished with Westmoreland. The best is yet to come. You hang in there and you be faithful and stand on your place and be like Nehemiah and say, I'm not coming down from the wall. I've been planted, chosen, and they that are planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. I'm here to tell you today that the best days are yet to come. Well, gas is high and ISIS is fighting and people are backsliding and they're not going. That's a devil mistaken, brother. When we get in touch with the Lord and we like we are and we pray and seek him and do things to reach out and to bring people in, I'll tell you, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the half has, well, just sit there if you want to, but I'm going to receive it. Praise God for this church. Listen, don't believe a lie. I said, don't believe the lie and be damned. Satan is a liar. How many of you has he told you won't ever be healed? He's mistaken. That you won't ever get a raise? He's mistaken. That you won't ever see your family saved? Say it with me. He's mistaken. Hold on, bro. I want you to take this microphone, right? Take it. All right. Y'all hang in there. All right. Y'all stay right there. It's going to be good. All right. Victory is mine. That's too high? You want to bring it down? Victory. Let me bring it down, okay. Victory. Which one's better? Oh, victory. Victory is mine.
Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. God told Satan, get that thee behind.
Oh,
victory today is mine.
Come on.
Victory, victory is mine. Everybody,
oh, now victory is mine.
Oh, victory today is mine.
Oh,
God told Satan, get thee behind.
Oh, now victory today is mine.
Joy is mine.
Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. Love is mine. Love is mine. Love today.
Listen to this. Let me tell you the end of the story tonight. Because Hezekiah took and he went to the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah began to pray, and Hezekiah prayed 38 words. Somebody say 38 words.
38 words.
And overnight, somebody say overnight. He got up the next morning, and all of that enemy that was laying siege, every last one of them were dead. Because in 24 hours, God sent one angel and killed all of the enemy. I'm telling you, the devil is mistaken. Oh, victory is mine. Sing it. Why don't you come to the altar tonight as we sing? Oh, victory is mine.
Oh, victory is mine.
Oh, yes, now
victory today is mine.
I said today.
Pastor Ricky was talking about pastors and how they all go through things. But you know, it's a wonderful